Now, the topic, the resurrection, the meaning of the resurrection. You might laugh, but you know that the Bible asks that question. And the Bible asks a very important question, and that is, if a man live, or if a man die, shall he live again? The Bible asks that question. It's in Job 14:14. If a man die, shall he live again? How would you answer that question? That is one of the fundamental doctrines of the truth that we have. We know the ransom is the most important doctrine, that's true. But so is this. So is the call of the church an important doctrine, and as many others that we have on the list. And this is one of them. If a man die, shall he live again? Many people answer that question by saying, you know, there is no death. You pass someplace to another realm. You pass to some other ever living land. As one minister said at the funeral service the other day, and Brother Randy Shahan went to, I was going to say Randy Garlick. Randy Shahan, you know him, don't you? Yes. Anyway, he went to a funeral. But anyway, this individual entered to another portal. Okay. I'm sure that you and I personally are impossible to say that there is no death. You know, we find it difficult. Our own senses will tell us that we have evidences of death, don't we? And the pain of sorrow and bereavement. But I can say that if a man dies, shall he live again? Yes. Yes, the Bible tells us that. Because if there is no death, then of course there is no need of believing in the resurrection of the dead, is there? Why bother? Why talk about it if you don't believe in it? Even our closest friends, sad to say, do not understand the philosophy of the ransom, do they? And you know who I mean. I mean the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses. They do not understand the philosophy of the ransom. If they come to your door, ask them that question. Explain to me the philosophy of the ransom. See what kind of answer you're going to get. We sang that hymn about our Lord being risen. It's been a long, long time since Jesus lived in Palestine, isn't it? A long time. It's a long time since he was seen accompanied by a small group of godly men walking from town to town throughout Galilee and Samaria. And he was preaching the good news concerning the kingdom of God. And so it's been a long time since his voice was heard saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He spoke those words. And so I'm going to talk to you about this man, Christ Jesus. I'm going to talk to you about his life, his death, and his resurrection. I'm going to talk about how his life and death and resurrection concerns you and me. It is important. Because everyone else living or dead, yes, also those who are not yet born, all have an interest at stake in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we're going to get that answer to that question that the Bible asks. How will the dead return? If a man dies, shall he live again? How will the dead return? It'll be through the understanding how Jesus Christ vitally affects our lives, our death. And so in order for you to know about that interest so important to us, we must know what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ and the part that he plays in God's plan for man. We know that Jesus Christ was the first created of all personalities as the Word of God. We know who the Word of God is, the Logos. And of course, our Heavenly Father preceded him. God always has existed from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. But Jesus was created. Revelation 5:10 tells us that he was the beginning of the creation of God. And John 1, verses 1 to 6, says that he is in turn was used of God as his spokesman to create all things. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. His acts of creation gave us this earth our home. Think about it. And he made this life of ours that we live today possible. Think about it. But as the Word of God, what happened? Jesus left the courts of heaven. He became a man. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born in a manger, born of a virgin mother. And record is all found in the Word of God, the Bible, is where we find it. And it is simply stated, it is easy for any Bible student to understand. And we'll read this in Hebrews 2 and verse 9 and 16. And Paul says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. For verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. We need to go no further than this text in order to understand that Christ came as a man. And we confess, therefore, that he came in the flesh. He came not as an angel. He came not as God incarnate. He came not part man and part spirit. He came as a man, as the seed of Abraham. And so there was a reason why this had to be. And there is a reason for all of God's actions, aren't there? Yes. Adam was created. Perfect man. We remember that from our writings in the Bible. Adam was not part man and part spirit, was he? No. The record is that he was earthly. Therefore, Adam, the sin of disobedience, took place. And because of that, what happened? We all have been born in sin and condemnation. And so how is man redeemed? How is it that he can return from the dead? But God couldn't use you, and he couldn't use me to redeem Adam. And you know why? It's because we are imperfect. It is because none are perfect that the Bible says no man can redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. All we have is an imperfect life. And we all know that. We look around ourselves, look our own families, our own brethren, our own people, our own neighbors, of the health problems that they have. And so we're all imperfect. And we know that that is not enough. By the same token, the angel couldn't redeem Adam. God's law is absolute. The ransom must be equivalent. Ask some of your friends to explain to you the ransom. Can they explain it to you, as I had mentioned earlier? And so the ransom is not more, not less, but it had to be a corresponding price. And that is why Jesus came to earth. He came as a man. He had to be human. He had to be perfect. He was both. Therefore, he was able to redeem Adam. And by redeeming Adam, the father of every member of the human race, he redeemed the race as well. He redeemed all of Adam's children, even you and me, is where we fall in. And so that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die. That is true. How true that is. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And again, by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. How wonderful that is. But being a perfect man, if you notice, Jesus was perfect, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But that was not enough. What happened? Jesus had to die. The just for the unjust. The obedient for the disobedient. Remember the text where we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. He tasted death for every man. Jesus had to die. That is why he came, to die as a ransom. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 reads. 1 Timothy 2, 5, 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in God's due time. Now we know how he came. He came as a perfect man. Now we know why he came. He came to taste death for every man. But we know what's nice about all this is that these are biblical truths. It's not my opinion or your opinion. These are biblical truths, the facts that make the truth of the resurrection of the dead a reasonable conclusion. But many people do not know these facts. To many, the resurrection is not reasonable. No way. But who do we blame for that? It's so easy to put the blame on somebody. But these are facts. And we put the blame on the creeds that started this. No, man does not die. It's either this way or that way, right? Okay. But you know what's interesting? A few years ago, there was a Gallup poll conducted. It was conducted in America as well as in Britain. And the subject was of the resurrection of the dead. Interesting. I found it very interesting. Because in Great Britain, 46%, almost half of the people of Britain, did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. And they're religious people. What about America? That's where we fall. In America, it's 26% who don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believe that a death, it's all over with. That's it. End of life. But the Bible account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is well known. You know what's nice is when we read the story how the women found the tomb empty and how Mary was meeting him in a garden, Cleopas on the way to Emmaus, and he appeared in the upper room, and he appeared on the seashore, and how he ascended into the clouds. And we're familiar with all these events that took place. But let me ask you a question. If Christ had not risen from the dead, where would the hope of Christianity be today? Think about it. Suppose Christ had been just a good man. Yeah, there's lots of good men in the world. You really know that. Suppose he had been just a good teacher. Sure, there's lots of good teachers in the world. But if Jesus had not risen from the dead, the hymn that we sung, Christianity would have died in Palestine with him. That's what would have happened. But that is not the gospel, is it? That is not the message of the angel at the tomb. Mark 16:16 says this and records the words of the angel. Be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is not here. Oh, he is risen. Behold the place where they laid him. Nor is it what the disciples shouted as they returned to Jerusalem. They said, the Lord has risen indeed. This Jesus that God raised up, we are witnesses. Wonderful. We have these facts. And here's Apostle Paul. If Christ has not been risen from the dead, Paul says, what happens? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14, 17, and 18. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is also in vain, Paul says. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And they also who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Our preaching is in vain. The message of the kingdom is worthless. All effort, all sacrifice gone for naught. Peace on earth, delusion. Thy kingdom come, it's a hoax. Our faith, vain, based on folly. If Christ be not risen, ye are yet in your sins. No matter if you have repented for doing wrong, you're yet in your sins. No matter how moral your life, no matter how pure your words and thoughts, no matter how you love righteousness and hate iniquity, none of this matters. If Christ is not risen, ye are yet in your sins. Why? Because we're under Adam's condemnation. Christ has not appeared in the presence of God for us. That was important. Hebrews 9:24, I believe it is. No ransom has been applied on our behalf. All those fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Mankind forever dead. Death ends it all. That is just how important that Paul mentioned the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is to you and to me. That does not mean that eternal torment for anyone. That is the creedal error. But it does help us, brethren, to understand John 3:16 now. That God so loved the world. When we say God so loved the world, who did he love? Adam's family. The world is Adam's family. God so loved the world. God loved Adam's family. He gave his only begotten son. What a great God we have. A wonderful God. But you know something? This is the English language. We thank the Lord for the word but. B-U-T. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But, Paul says, look. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Wonderful news. And because he lives, we too shall live. Now there is a meaning to the words. When he said before, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, if he were ready yet, shall he live. Even if he were dead, he shall live. Christ is risen from the dead. He is now a living redeemer. He has the power of the resurrection for all whom he has redeemed. That's how important the meaning of the resurrection is. But according to the word of God, there's more than one resurrection. We all know that. You as Bible students know that. And that is a resurrection which takes place before we say the general resurrection. We don't have the word general in the scriptures, but we know that's what it applies for, and we'll read that scripture. In other words, the first resurrection is for somebody special. Romans 6:3 to 5 reads this way. Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's a common scripture. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united in the likeness of his death, and we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul is here talking of the Christians Those who have consecrated their life or consecrated to God and devoted their heart's intentions, that they walk in newness of life. That is, their life has been renewed. They are new creatures of God in Christ Jesus. Christians walk with God. They are not under condemnation. They walk in newness of life. They are buried with Him. That is, that they are buried completely, submerged their wills to doing of the will of God. You and I as Christians are united with Him. And if we are faithful, we will be in the likeness of His resurrection. We shall be like Him, we're told. We shall see Him as He is, as a spiritual being. Listen to Paul as he describes the Christian's release from Adamic condemnation and his new life in Christ, which leads to the first resurrection. And that is in Ephesians, the third chapter, and verses 10 and 11. Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable into His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And now let's listen to Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6. Some of you know it by heart. I don't. My memory is bad. Sometimes I can't remember my age. And here's what the John the Revelator says. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then what does the John Revelator say? This is the first resurrection. Ah, that's who obtains it. Wonderful. You know what's nice about this thing here, this scripture? Because on such the second death had no power. Excellent. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Wonderful. There is a future for the world, isn't there? Yes. This text is so wonderful because it tells us who shall reign with Christ, and it tells very specifically how long they shall reign with Him. And other scriptures tell us the purpose of this age we're talking about. We as Bible students call it the millennial age. Some of you may call it the golden age, whatever you want to call it, but it's a wonderful age. But you know what the next age is for? To educate the world of mankind. To train them. Do you ever think of that? And by you being kings and priests, that is going to be your job. To train the world. Educate them. Why? Why? For ages to come. For ages to come. Where mankind live forever and ever. That's the purpose. That's the reason of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see that the resurrection of the dead means more than just the first resurrection. Remember what Jesus said in John 5, 28 and 29. One moment, I want to go back. When you're looking for a Bible, you want to buy a new Bible. That's the scripture you look up. First one. John 5, 28 and 29. If they can't translate that correct, then the rest of the Bible might have some mistakes too. You see some scriptures that, as you read, that evil will be raised to meet their doom. Oh my gosh. So why bother resurrecting them? Why do you want to bring them back up again and put them back down again? Doesn't make sense. Why do you want to use up that power? Think about it. Anyway, I thought I'd throw that in there when you're buying a new Bible. But I like this scripture. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Think about it. This is the scripture that we as Bible students refer to as the general resurrection, don't we? And that's a good scripture. There's many others as well. In Acts, Paul says that there shall be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. You remember that one? Yes. So as in Adam all die, now we know what Paul meant. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So there's a reason for Christ's resurrection. As for the world of mankind be able to be raised from the dead. And you're going to be Christ's associates. Do you ever think of that? Christ is going to have associates. And you're going to be one of them. And so, Paul says, but every man in his own order, which is so true. The first resurrection, naturally, we often think about how the resurrection will take place. We can speculate. That's all right. It don't cost you anything. But it's wonderful to think about it. I know one thing, that if I was missing a leg and I was resurrected and I was one of the world, naturally I'd have a complete leg, wouldn't I? Which makes sense. Okay. You know what's nice about God's plan? About his kingdom. God has two parts of the kingdom, the heavenly and the earthly. And so we see that when we pray for thy kingdom come, that is an earthly kingdom. That's true. Did you realize that how many people in the world pray that Lord's Prayer? We have 4,000 different religions in the world, and almost every one of them recites that prayer. Did they know what they're reciting? Some maybe do, some don't. But it's sad, isn't it? And you know why they don't understand it? The lack of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of the truth is what's lacking. We know that the church, the true church of this gospel age, will attain a spirit nature in the first resurrection. But it's not all there is to it, because the resurrection of Jesus is more than 1900 years ago. And yes, it is wonderful. Yes, the resurrection of the church, the spiritual immortality is also wonderful. But the full benefits, the full blessing of this stupendous promise of the resurrection of dead will not attain until all the families of the earth are willing and obedient to earth's billions, are lifted out of their graves. They're lifted out of their condemnation, lifted out of sin and out of sickness, out of every form of death. And returned to earth, placed in the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells us where all the tears, all the sorrow, and all the weeping, and all the pain, and all the bereavement, all the unhappy things that have been plagued men for this 6,000 years will give place to peace on earth at last. And goodwill towards men. Only then, and only then, will the resurrection work be complete, brethren. Only then will mankind understand the true meaning of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You know, when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and he came out, what did John the Baptist say? You all know that by heart. I think it's John 129, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How wonderful. How wonderful. What a great meaning that is to us. And every time that we study for the memorial, we remember those scriptures, don't we? Every time at the memorial, we take away the leaven in our heart. We're told to love our enemies. We're told not to have any strife or malice, whatever the case may be. Why should we love our enemies? Is there reason for it? Yes, there is. And that is to crystallize your heart and my heart to make it ready for the next stage. To make it ready for the next stage. And Jesus said, as Paul said, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And Jesus said, now if I be lifted up from the earth, John 12:32, I will draw all men unto me. Wonderful promise. Resurrection. It's so wonderful to know. And because he lives, Christ lives, we too shall live. Now, remember the question the Bible asked? If a man dies, shall they live again? What's your answer? Yes. Yes, by all means. He shall live again. Why will he live again? Because Christ Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Isn't that nice? Lovely. And thus we find the answer to our question. When will the dead return? After the church is complete. Right? After the church is complete. You all know who the church is, because they're the ones who get the first resurrection. Then the dead will return to this earth to receive the blessings of the kingdom of God. Yes. And how then will the dead return? Through Christ's redemptive work. Will the dead return to the earth? As we had said, after the work of this gospel age is finished. After this gospel age is complete. After the spiritual church is glorified, what happens? Then the start of Christ's millennial reign. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, Paul tells us. Then God's will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. You remember the scripture that we often study in our class? O death, where is thy sting? Yes. And so, brethren, it's been a joy for Sister Carmelita and I to be here. I was going to mention one thing. Adam had mentioned the fact that we work at the dawn now. From January 1st to May the 1st, we didn't realize it this year. There was over 14,000 orders were processed for books and booklets at the dawn. Not just an order for one booklet, but orders at 600, 700 booklets, 1,000, 3,000. We have tremendous amount of orders that come from Florida, from the internet that is in Spanish, as well as we get requests in Portuguese and Spanish and English. The English web page that we have has been running for the past 10 years. The last 12 months, there was 1.5 million people who looked at that website. That's a witness. 1.5 million. We get wonderful calls. I was expecting to see, I'm calling him a brother now, because he said he consecrated his life to serve the Lord. He lives in Coal Lake, Alberta, which isn't too far from here, is it? You can drive there, can't you? Okay. But his name is David Lawrence. He's an ex-JW. But boy, he's a go-getter. He keeps ordering literature tracts. He keeps passing them around. He's got other people interested in it. But we thought that he might come here, because he wants to symbolize his consecration. How nice. And we hear from these kind of people throughout the world. A couple of years ago, I promised to quit. A couple of years ago, there was a man came to the door at the dawn. He wanted a set of volumes. I gave it to him. He was a truck driver. We were informed just not very long ago from him, which is 2 years later. Because he was an ex-JW too, and his wife is still a Jehovah's Witness. She went to the JW lawyers. The lawyers made it possible to take everything away from him. The house, his whatever savings he had, and the children. Today, his home is his truck that he drives. He reads, studies the volumes. Talk about Christian suffering. There's so many brethren go through in their lives. The brother in the Philippines, probably David Christian will tell you that. He has meetings in a park every Sunday. And who comes by? Jehovah's Witnesses, and they throw rocks at him. Talk about Christian suffering that these people go through in their lives. It just, thank God for the kingdom. Thank God that through Christ Jesus, this will come to an end. And my prayer on your behalf is, brethren, that somehow, someday, that you and I could be at the Lord's Supper, at the marriage. And may God's Holy Spirit guide you each day of your lives, brethren, till we meet again. Amen.